Today's scripture is from the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. So as is our tradition here for a gospel reading, please stand if you are able. Now there was a Pharisee named Nicodemus, a leader of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do apart from the presence of God." Jesus answered him, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above." Nicodemus said to him, "How can anyone be born after having grown old? Can one enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and spirit. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished that I said to you, 'You must be born from above.' The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know and testify to what we have seen, yet you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent to the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Well, some of the best inventions in our life came about because somebody was curious about something. In 1943, an engineer named Richard James was working his shift at a shipbuilding company in Philadelphia. I practiced that sentence. There was a lot of S's. At a shipbuilding company in Philadelphia. His job was to find a way to stabilize sensitive instruments that were on ships during rough seas. Now, while he was playing around with a set of springs, one of his prototypes accidentally fell off of the shelf, and the way that it fell caught his attention. Instead of falling straight to the ground and rolling off, and the spring wobbled, and it tumbled, and it tumbled end over end as it went down the shelf. And, well, gosh, he was so curious about it and thought he wanted to take a closer look at what made the spring fall the way it did. Over the course of several months, he experimented and he discovered that if the spring had the right tension, it would bounce and it would tumble end over stairs. A few years later, in 1945, Richard's creation made it on the market with the trade name Slinky, after a Swedish word that means sleek or smooth. It was featured in a New York department store during Christmas 1945, and it became an overnight sensation. Remember all, like, Tickle Me Elmo and the Beanie Babies? This was the 1940s version of that. It was the Slinky, and it sold over since about 300 million Slinkies worldwide since. Over the past 80 years, it's been a phenomena that we can still find in the stores today, all because a spring fell off of a shelf and Richard James had the curiosity to make the fall more entertaining. Well, also in 1945, Percy Spencer was at work researching a piece of radar equipment that they used during the war. It was called a magnetron, and it was used by the military to detect enemy aircraft. None of his work was really fruitful. He didn't have any breakthroughs, but one afternoon, he was standing in front of this magnetron, whatever that was, and he had a candy bar in his pocket, and he noticed as he was working on it, it was melting. And he thought, goodness, you know, what could this be about? And he was very curious, very dangerous, putting in it something in front of a machine. You don't know what it does. But he put another piece of food in it, and he thought, this is cooking it. And then he put some popcorn in front of it, and the popcorn popped. And it turned out, you know, this was, he thought, Billy, this is really a breakthrough. He was so impressed with all of this that he developed the radar range, a scary name if you're going to be cooking food, but it was called the radar range. It was the first microwave oven. Now, this was large and bulky. It was over 6 feet tall. It weighed several hundred pounds, and it really didn't catch on in the residential situation until it got smaller to the countertop variety that you know that all of us use today. Both the microwave and the Slinky are a few examples about how human curiosity can open the door to new discoveries and new opportunities. Today, we're talking about curiosity. Curiosity is the desire to know and to learn, to find out something that's unusual. And also, it's the interest that we have in other people. Curiosity is the door that opens us to new discoveries, perspectives, and opportunities. And we have some photos back here that remind us of curiosity. A child peeking over a fence. And I've also noticed, speaking of pets, the other two that we have are about pets and the curiosity that pets have. Billy and I see so much of the curiosity of Henry, our 7-year-old part German Shepherd Rottweiler mix, and he's always curious. He's trying to figure out us all the time, and we're trying to figure out him, and it seems like the pictures that we have here, pets spend a lot of time trying to figure out each other and us. Again, I believe that curiosity opens the door. It's the bridge to new discoveries and perspectives and opportunities, and I believe that curiosity in our faith leads us to new opportunities and awarenesses and discoveries about God. The Bible is full of places where people's curiosity opened the door to their awe of God. But probably my all-time favorite story is Nicodemus, when he came to Jesus overnight with a question. Nicodemus was a religious leader. He had been in this business a long time. He knew all the laws, upside down and sideways. He was in the know. He was in the club. And yet he came to Jesus one night, and he was having one of those sleepless nights that you and I often have or sometimes have. And the fact that he came to Jesus overnight is not something that we should ignore. In John's gospel, there's a lot of either-ors. The fancy word for that is dichotomies. He talks about, you know, and one of his favorite ones is either light versus darkness. And it's very clear in John's gospel that Jesus is the light, and he can illuminate the darkness in our lives. And so one may wonder why Nicodemus came to Jesus overnight. And, you know, maybe it was trying not to be seen by his peers. That would have been embarrassing to come to Jesus and to ask him about himself when Jesus was being shunned and he would have been shunned. Maybe it was that he couldn't sleep and simply that he was an insomniac. We don't know. But maybe, just maybe, Nicodemus was in the dark on the subject of who Jesus was, and he came to Jesus in hopes that he would shed some light on the matter. I promise that's the only time I'll use that pun. But I think that's it. Nicodemus asked Jesus a question. He says, Teacher, we know that you are a teacher who's come from God because what you are doing, you cannot do apart from him. Right away, Nicodemus sees something in Jesus that the rest of his religious peers did not. That he was of God. That he was an authority. That he was doing the things that he was doing because he had the Spirit of God within him. Jesus replied to Nicodemus that no one can see the kingdom of God without being born from above. And that, again, put Nicodemus in the dark. The verse is often used by people who talk about being born again. It's not so much a phrase that we use as Methodists, but many Christians will use this to symbolize a very quick and rapid conversion to the faith, to God, to Christ. The Greek word that's been translated born of above is sometimes translated born again. And this is what Nicodemus probably thought, because in verse 4 he asked, well, then how can a person go back into their mother's womb and be born again? He just couldn't get it. Jesus reminds him that he's not talking about earthly things. This is a metaphor for the holy. One cannot enter the kingdom of God without being born of water and the Spirit. What is flesh, but what is born of spirit is spirit, Jesus says. And he's talking about being born again of God. In verse 8, Jesus says, the wind blows where it chooses, and you hear it, but you do not know where it comes from, or you do not know where it goes. And again, I think Jesus is referring to the Holy Spirit and about how God works boundlessly in our world. All of this was baffling to Nicodemus. Remember, he was in the dark, and he asked in verse 9, how can this be? To which Jesus was baffled. He was curious. Well, you are a teacher. You are a teacher of the law. You are a preacher. And you don't even know these things. But he still goes on and teaches him. He goes on to remind Nicodemus of the truth that he needed to keep his mind on heavenly things and not of the world. And then he told this weird story about Moses and how Moses lifted up a bronze servant when the Israelites were in the wilderness. You remember the story? Back in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, the snakes were sent among the people as punishment for their sin. And if anyone happened to be bitten by one of the snakes, they had to look up to the bronze snake that was on the pole that Moses lifted up, and they would live. It was the antidote. Well, Jesus was saying this sort of to refer to him being lifted up on the cross for as an antidote for the sin of the world. And then Jesus spoke the most common phrase, or probably most popular scripture in the Bible, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whomever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He said he came into the world not to condemn the world, but in order that all may be saved through him. Nicodemus just fades back into the night. We don't hear from him until much later in the gospel. And I've always been curious about Nicodemus and what maybe he was thinking. And after, you know, having this middle of the night wrestling match kind of chat with Jesus. I mean, Nicodemus got to do something that many of us just dream of doing. Having a one-on-one with Jesus and having our deepest longings and our questions answered. But after being the first person in the world to hear probably the most famous scripture there ever was, after being enlightened about all the things he wanted to know from Jesus, Nicodemus just speechless. He just kind of goes back and fades out into the night. Today we see the words John 3:16 printed on large billboards, and several years ago it was in football games all around. We see them on bumper stickers, and I think the hope is that somebody may see John 3:16 and go, oh, let me dig in here and look around, and then they have this instantaneous conversion. But we cannot be so certain that this is what happened to Nicodemus. After all, he sort of fades off into the night with no indication that what he's heard has really changed his mind or his heart. The last thing Nicodemus says is a very curious question. How can this be? This is not exactly a promising indication that he's been changed by this encounter. I think he's still curious. Remember, I think the best sermons or the best experiences with God send us out with more questions. That's what happened to Nicodemus. I don't think Nicodemus had a born-again, rapid conversion moment that night. Now, he eventually did, because as you read the rest of the Gospel of John, Nicodemus shows up as one of his very devoted disciples. In chapter 7, Nicodemus defends Jesus among his peers, the Pharisee. He's got courage when they talked about arresting him. And later, Nicodemus helped bury Jesus' body after he was crucified. So Nicodemus may not have experienced an instantaneous conversion that night with Jesus, but over the months and years, he clearly grew into a faithful follower of Jesus. Something changed him. He came to Jesus with an inquisitive spirit. He felt the awe of God. He was reshaped from a follower of the law to a follower of Jesus, to a lover of the church, to a lover of God. And he took this life to a new direction that he never expected, all because of his curiosity and his courage to ask questions and be inquisitive of no one less than Jesus. Now, Nicodemus was not the only curious person in the scriptures. All throughout the Bible, we have people who are curious and they're courageous and they want to know and they dig in until they do. In 2 Kings, remember the story of Naaman. He's a high-ranking official in the Syrian army who suffered with leprosy. He had heard through the grapevine that if he saw the prophet Elisha, that he could get all this taken care of. So he packed up and he went on this long and expensive journey to see the prophet Elisha. But when he got there, Naaman discovered that he expected a complicated procedure. But instead, Elijah told him all he had to do is go take a dip in the river. Well, he did not take kindly to this. You know, he thought all this was a snake oil kind of a remedy after all the effort that it took him to get there. And so he stomped off. He was literally ready to go home. So this is ridiculous. This is some sort of a quack. And then finally, he had people who pressured him, his servants and everyone, and begged him to try it anyway. And he did, and he was cured. He ended up healed thanks to their curiosity and urging. In the book of Proverbs, which itself is a book about divine, sacred understanding, the scripture says, call out for wisdom and understanding. Look for it as you do silver and hidden treasure. Like the song we just sang, I want you more than silver, or I want you more than any other. The book of Proverbs says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and the knowledge of God. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus encourages this diligent curiosity when he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. This is not just about heaven. This is about the knowledge and wisdom of God. Throughout the ministry of Jesus, his disciples were very curious, and they asked a lot of questions about his teachings and his parables. And how could you forget Easter Sunday? I mean, you cannot get any more curious than discovering an empty grave and walking inside of it. Then there's the curiosity of Jesus. Jesus' curiosity. As a 12-year-old, remember, he scared his parents to death by staying behind in the temple. They looked around for 3 days and did a whole Amber Alert, looking all around, trying to find him. When after 3 whole days, they found him, and where he was at? Standing in the temple. And he said, well, where else do you think I would be? And then he called his disciples later on. He was curious about what others were thinking and saying about him, and so he asked them, who do people say that I am, just by the way? After his resurrection, Jesus passed 2 disciples on the road to Emmaus, and he asked them, what y'all talking about? Because of their curiosity, these travelers saw the awe of God that day. And so we've talked about people in the Bible, we've talked about Jesus, but it's not just Jesus. With all this talk about curiosity, I may go so far as to say God is curious. Yes, God is all-knowing, God's will is perfect, but yet God is very interested in us. God is interested in our relationship with him and with each other. For example, after Adam and Eve sinned, God sought them out. And his first thing he said to them, he didn't rebuke them. He just said, where are you? I mean, he knew where they were. No doubt he knew where they were exactly, but he wanted to open up a conversation with them. Jesus told the parable of the lost coin. Remember how the widow turned her whole place upside down trying to find the one coin that she lost? And Jesus was very clear that this is how God seeks us out. God is curious. God loves us. God knows us. God knows everything about us. And yet he seeks us so very diligently. God desires a relationship with us. He seeks us. He puts the welcome mat of his grace out. And in the context of curiosity, I think, God is very much interested in us. God is very much interested in our relationships with him and with each other. And so what are the things that you are the most curious about today? I know there are many. We come today, I know, as a congregation with so many things that we're struggling with. We ask questions about why me, or the extent of the situation. We ask God about our health. We ask we're concerned about just the things that are going on in our lives right now and in our world. Some of these things that some of our deepest questions are good and joyful and hopeful, and some of them are downright scary. Sometimes, you know, and I've often felt that, again, that some of the best sermons give us answers to our deepest questions. But I think some of the best sermons also send us out asking more questions of ourselves and of God. You see, we don't have faith. We don't have our faith because we have all the answers. We're here today. We bring our faith because we actually have so many questions. That's where our faith comes from. We have faith because because there's so much that we don't know, and there's so much that we don't have figured out, and we're searching. That's why we have faith, not because we have answers. Not knowing something or not being able to see the path forward is stressful and it's anxiety provoking, but it's often in the asking that we receive, it's in the seeking and in turn the finding, it's in the knocking that we often find new doors wide open. It's then that we often experience the awe of God. It's okay to ask questions to God. In fact, the Bible is full of it. And that's how people experience God, is when they ask those questions and when they demanded. Knock, and they kept asking and they kept seeking and demanding and asking questions. Don't stop praying. Don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop finding. Let's have a sacred curiosity. Let's be curious about God and the Scriptures. Let's be more curious about our world and what's going on. Let's be curious about the laws that are being passed. Let's be curious about what is going on in the wider world. Let's be curious about what God is calling us to do. Let's ask questions. Let's keep seeking and knocking and looking and finding. Let's ask more about the well-being of others. With this sacred curiosity, may we gain new understandings and perspectives and appreciations about the awe of God and about the others with whom we share our lives. Well, you and I may not be inventing a new toy or a kitchen appliance with our curiosity, but God is still speaking, and God is revealing himself to us every day. Let's ask more questions. God, why? How? God, when? God, who? God, where? Let's keep asking questions of God. God answers them. God likes our questions. Jesus loved questions. He had questions of his own. Let's ask not only questions about others, let's ask questions not only about God, but of others. How are you doing? How can I help? What is going on? Explain more. I don't quite understand. Let's ask more questions about justice. Who is hurting and why and what can be done? When we ask questions to God, when we ask questions of others, when we ask questions about justice, and when we ask our own self questions, self-reflection, with this sacred curiosity, with the assurance that God loves us and our world more than anything else in the universe, may we see God more. May we be in more awe of his presence in our lives, and may we really truly be in awe that we discover. Ask more questions. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open. Ask questions of God, of others, of yourself. Let's pray. Loving God, in all the questions, we know that your presence, the deepest answer of our life, is here. Lord, help us to ask more questions of you. And Lord, we pray for the answers that come from you. And for the things that in your time are not revealed quite yet, help us to trust and to know and to keep looking. God, help us to share and to share our love with others by the questions that we ask, that others may know of your love and our love for them as we do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.